Amen. If you take your Bibles this morning, we're going to continue on in our study through the kings of Judah, in particular in how it references the temple of God. And we've started months and months and months ago about the temple and how we're now the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Our bodies are now the temple of God. The Bible says in Corinthians that we're not our own. You see, once you're saved, once you're born again of God, the Bible clearly shows that it's not about you no more. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's no longer what I desire, but what does God desire for me in my life? And so now we are now the temple of God. And the Bible shows us in Corinthians, we're not going to go to those scriptures, but that God dwells within us. And God walks around within us, and God is within us, and we're made a new creature in Jesus Christ. But we've gone back to the Old Testament because I want to look back at the Old Testament of how did the temple get to the spot it got to where it was destroyed in this sense. You know, you start out with Saul, then you go to David, and then you get to Solomon. And we find in our Bibles that David had a heart to build a temple for God to dwell in. And David wasn't able to build that temple because the Bible says he was a man of war. Or he was a man that shed blood. And thus God would not allow him to build that physical temple over there in Jerusalem. But God did allow that temple to get built by Solomon. But as we go through the different kings, particularly with the kings of Judah, because they were the kings there in Jerusalem where the temple was at, we find as we go through the different kings that the nation at different times becomes a mess, and then there's times where the nation's doing right and it was dictated by the king. But we also find as the king went, so often that's how the temple went. And we find that the temple was made, that there was a purpose of why the temple was made. And thus, just as there was a purpose for the Old Testament temple, there's a purpose for you as the temple of God. And not only do you have a purpose, you have a pattern. We have a pattern that was given to us in the Old Testament of how the Jews were to make that physical temple that God desired for them. So they had the purpose of why it should be made. They had the pattern on how to make it. Then they were told how to prepare it and the things that were needed for that temple to be able to do the things it needed to do and then how to perform that. So I want to take some time this morning and look at King Jeroboam. If you take your Bible, I'd like you to first go to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We're going to look this morning at one of the kings of Judah, King Jehoram. King Jehoram was the son of King Jehoshaphat. Now, King Jehoshaphat, the Bible says he was a good king. King Jehoshaphat desired to walk with God. King Jehoshaphat had a heart towards God. But obviously, King Jehoshaphat is going to pass off the scene. He passes away, and his son, Jehoram, comes to reign in his stead. Take your Bible, look at 2 Chronicles. I'll get here myself. I said chapter 14, but I want you to go to chapter number 20. 21, I'm sorry. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Before we jump back here a second. 2 Chronicles chapter 21, look at verse number 1. The Bible says here, Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jael, Zechariah, and Azariah, and Michael, and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father, Jehoshaphat, gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this morning, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity. Please lead, guide, and direct in all that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. So we find here that Jehoram is the next in line. He was the firstborn of King Jehoshaphat. So when King Jehoshaphat passes away, he's buried with his fathers in the city of David. And his son Jehoram comes to take the place of his father. The Bible says that he also had brethren in verse number 2. He had a number of brothers. He had Azariah and Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariah, Michael, and Shephatiah. They were all sons of Jehoshaphat. And then we find in verse number 3 that their daddy, the king, gives all his sons gifts of gold and silver and precious things. He even gives them fenced cities in the city of Judah. But the Bible says here in verse 3 that he gave the kingdom to Jehoram. Now, when King Jehoram was the son of Jehoshaphat, and the Bible shows us that he came to the throne, as we're going to read on further, he comes to the throne at the age of 32 years old. He reigns only, though, for 8 years. And as we're going to read through this, his reign is only for 8 years, and it's a miserable 8 years. And the way that he passes off the scene is horrible. You see, King Jehoram had some godly influences in his life. Both his grandfather, King Asa, and his father, King Jehoshaphat, the Bible shows us that they loved the Lord. Yet it makes me wonder if he was influenced for the worse due to them consistently or at certain times going to the world for help and not listening to the prophets and making friendships, associations, and connections with the ungodly. Now, as we go through this here, I want to look at where we're at today as a church. And when I say the church, I say the church as a whole. I'm not referring to Ray Street Baptist Church. I'm talking about the true Bible-believing church of Jesus Christ. How is it that we got to the Laodicean age? How is it that the church, the believers, have gotten to a point where people are saved, but the Lord's on the outside of the church knocking to get in to partake within the services? How can you get to a place to where things are totally different than what they used to be 100 years ago? And how could Jehoram get to a place to where we find in the end of his life that he's so stubborn and rejects the instruction and the guidance of God? Brethren, he's so stubborn and set in his ways that he's unwilling to repent of his wickedness, and he's allowed himself to get to a point to where his bowels fall out. How could a man get to such a hardened state when he did have a godly example set before him? He had a godly man, a grandfather in Asa, and his daddy Jehoshaphat was a good man as well. But it makes me wonder if what Asa did and Jehoshaphat did, if the small things that Asa and Jehoshaphat did didn't help end up becoming the big things that Jehoram did. Take your Bible, look at 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse number 11. Brethren, my message this morning is let us take inventory and be careful of the small things, or what we might think are small things in our life, when in reality, if we let them go, they might not be the destruction to us, but they might be the destruction to others around us who are watching us and observing us. It may be something easy or not big for us, but it might be something big for someone else who sees you doing it, and they go ahead and do it, and it becomes even worse for them. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and look at verse number 11. This is dealing with his granddaddy, King Asa. 2 Chronicles 14, verse number 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go out against the multitude. I'm going to skim through these real quick, brethren, but we have an example here that possibly that Jehoram saw his granddaddy in this position, and he possibly could have heard his granddaddy or was told to him that his granddaddy cried out to God, and God provided a wonderful deliverance for his granddaddy when his granddaddy sought God. And his granddaddy makes a statement that nothing basically is impossible with God. So his granddaddy's saying, Lord, there's nothing impossible with you. God, you can help us, and we're resting on you. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law. Jump down to verse number 7. Look what the Bible says. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak. Your work shall be rewarded. So God's speaking with, God's talking to Asa by the prophet. The prophet's trying to encourage Asa to go on with God and realize that he needs to be strong and to seek God. And if he seeks God, he'll find him. Look at verse number 16, same chapter. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in the grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. These are good things that his granddaddy's doing. And it's an example probably set to Jehoram to where he got word and knew that his granddaddy had set aside his mother. He cut down her idols. He cut down her groves. He was cleansing and purging and doing those things that please God. And Jerome, as a grandchild, could look at his granddaddy and see these examples that his granddaddy is setting. But unfortunately, granddaddy drops the ball towards the end. Look at chapter 16, verse 7. And at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God. Hear me before we get into Joram this morning, brethren. Asa, good king, great king for God, was willing to listen to the prophets. But as he gets older, and we've looked at this before in previous sermons, he drops the ball towards the end. He knows better. But instead of going to God for help, he's going to the world for help and deliverance. And it makes me wonder if Jehoram also hears about his granddaddy doing this. And his granddaddy gets dealt with by Hananiah the prophet. And Hananiah the prophet comes to his granddaddy and says, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host and very many chariots and horsemen? Look what the Bible says. Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Christian, dear Christian, this morning, I want you to realize that he's still the same God and his eyes still run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. You want help this morning in your Christian walk? Are you struggling with things in your life that nobody knows about, that it's personal between you and God? Realize this morning that God sees, that God knows, and that God will show himself strong upon your behalf if, there's an if your heart is whole and perfect towards him. Now, that's my question this morning. Is your heart wholly towards God? You say, preacher, I'm not getting the help I need. I'm still dealing with these things. Are you wholly given to God? Is your heart perfect towards him? What that word perfect means is complete, entire. Not just a little part of it, the whole heart. You see, God desires the whole heart. Brethren, think about it. I'm a simple man. But Brian, if you and I were to get in a car, now I used to do driving instructions, and some cars you drive in, you can have two steering wheels. When I used to run a mail route, I had a Jeep Cherokee that had a steering wheel that they put in on the other side. They rigged it up on the outside, so I had two steering wheels in my car. And so as you turn the steering wheel on the passenger side, it would turn the steering wheel on the driver's side. And the driver's side on that mail truck had a gas pedal and a brake pedal as well as the driver's side. And so, brethren, if somebody were to get on that driver's side and I would be on the passenger side in that mail truck, and if you were on the other side and you're steering to the left and I'm steering to the right, that car is going to be going all over the place. You see, what God desires for you to say, I'm done, God. This is yours. Where you want me to go, what you want me to do, I'm willing to go. And I'm taking my hands off the wheel. As soon as you desire and the temptation is there to put the hands on the wheel, you are now controlling it and not God. I don't think God's going to sit there and wrestle with you and slap you inside and say, get off the wheel. No, God's going to say, okay, you want to drive? Go ahead and drive. Go ahead and drive. And when we start driving, that's what's driving us rather than the Lord driving us and helping us to be what we need to be. You see, Asa, for whatever reason, decides, okay, I'm going to try to handle this my way, and it causes a mess. Look what it says in verse 10, then Asa. look at a lot of verse 9. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have what? Look what the Bible says, wars. You know why a lot of Christians got wars in their minds? Because they're going to the world for help, and they're not going to God, and they got their hands on the steering wheel, and they got wars within them because they're not yielding to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 10. And Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house. Now as I'm reading through these quickly, let's imagine that his grandson is off there playing or whatnot, and he gets word through the grapevine as a 9, 10, 11-year-old. Here, granddaddy's throwing in the prophet in the prison. Why is granddaddy throwing Hananiah in prison? Well, because he told him he's not doing right. Okay. All right. Brethren, the kids are listening. Brethren, people are watching us. We can proclaim and lift up the King James Bible all day long. We can talk about how we're fundamentalists. We can talk about how we're Bible believers. And we got convictions and we got standards and we got distinctives and blah, 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 blah. But if we don't live it, forget it. You can't put your King James Bible underneath your pillow and expect by osmosis to become the Christian God desires for you to be. It takes application. It takes God working in your life. And Asa can't expect his grandson to do the right things when his grandson's watching him put Hananiah in prison. Because he doesn't like what Hananiah said. Brethren, we're going to get to a point. Please hear me this morning. These are serious matters. You have the children of Israel are the children of God. And they get to the point in their spiritual walk with God to where they're eating their own kids. We're not talking about the heathen. We're talking about the people that had the oracles of God. They were to be the light to the Gentiles and to the nations in the Old Testament. We're talking about men like David. We're talking about a nation that saw signs and wonders and the hand of God move among them. They had the cloudy pillar. And they got to the point in their walk with God to where they were eating physically their own children because they neglected what God said to do. And I think they thought they would never get to that point. And I'm here to tell you this morning as Christians, brethren, don't get in your mind saying, I will never do something like that. If you neglect the things of God and you keep doing the things the way you want to do them, you won't realize or see where you might be 15 years from now to where you're doing something you would have never done today. How did the temple get destroyed? How did God's people in Judah and Israel get taken captive? They neglected to do what the scripture said. And they thought they could handle it, and they couldn't. Brethren, we cannot handle this life outside of the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit of God and His precious word and spending daily time in it. Things might be fine now. Things might be going okay now, but we don't realize the ramifications of where it may lead 5 to 10 or 20 years from now. And I believe that's one of the reasons why the church is in a mess today and why we're at where we're at today is because the church has dropped the ball. The church has gone the way of man's wisdoms, man's programs, man's methods, and we're in a mess today. Take your Bible, look at 2 Chronicles chapter 17. So Asa passes off the scene. He's oppressed. He oppresses the people. He dies. I'm sorry, look at chapter 16, verse 12 real quick. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. His grandson could possibly be seeing that. His grandson could see this God that used to be this godly man, Asa, that he's diseased in his feet and he will not go to God. He's being stubborn. His walk with God is affected both physically and spiritually, and the grandson sitting back there possibly watching granddaddy run from God but turn to physicians. Asa dies and passes off the scene, chapter 17, verse 1. And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. Take your Bible, look at verse 3 of the same chapter. Chapter 17, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. Jehoshaphat, his daddy comes on the scene. He could possibly get word of what his daddy's doing. The Bible says in verse 6, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Glory to God, Jehoram has got a daddy that his heart is lifted up towards the things of God. He's kicking Balaam out. He's cleaning house. He's doing the commandments of God, and he's trying to love the Lord, and it's a good example for his son. Jump down to verse 18, chapter 18, verse 1. But we run into a problem here with Jehoshaphat. Chapter 18, Jehoram could see his daddy possibly doing this. Verse number 1, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. You see, Jehoram, being the firstborn of King Jehoshaphat, could possibly have been a little boy here seeing his daddy linking up with a wicked king. He joins affinity with King Ahab, and this king persuades him by flattery and sweet talk to go to war with him. Jehoshaphat goes there and almost loses his life. Take your Bible, look at chapter 19, verse number 2. I don't know if his son saw this or if his son got word of it later on, but his daddy gets rebuked by Hanani, the same man who tried to come and talk to his granddaddy Asa. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is the wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, and that thou hast taken away the groves out of land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. So his son could see him getting dealt with by Hananiah the prophet. His daddy does right. He sets his heart to seek God. He goes on despite the rebuke and does right before the Lord. But take your Bible, look at chapter 20, and look at verse number 35. We're getting up to Jehoram this morning. Just give me a few seconds here. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, look at verse 35. And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. Here it is again. His daddy, Jehoshaphat, got warning. Brothers, we get ready to go into Jehoram here. We found and we studied through that Jehoshaphat joined affinity with Ahab. He goes to that battle. He almost loses his life. He gets rebuked for it afterwards. Yet he still does it again later on in life. The Bible says in verse 35 that he joins up with a king who does very wickedly. Look at verse 36 of chapter 20. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezon-Geber. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodava, a Marisha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. And the ships were broken that they were not able to go to Tarshish. At the end of his life, he still found it difficult to separate himself from the joining affinity with the lost kings of Israel. He ends up losing ships and goods due to this disobedience. What is of grave concern is not that he lost physical property, but that the effects of his associations and friendships, the effects that his associations and friendships had on his children. You know, Jehoshaphat, he loses some ships here. Asa lost some things. But what is the result that it may play on Jehoram, the grandchild, the grandson, or Jehoshaphat's firstborn son? Jehoshaphat was a good king, but how did the connections, fellowship, and involvement with the lost influence his children? Take your Bible and look at 2 Chronicles chapter 21 now, and I want you to look at verse number 5, I'm sorry. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 5. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. Look what the Bible says. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and as he had promised to give light to him and to his sons forever. In his days, the Edomites revolted under the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king. Then Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him, and he rose up by night and smote the Edomites, which compassed him in, and the captains of the chariots. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah, and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication, and compelled Judah thereto. See, my friends, this evening, when one grows closer to the world and its ways and ideologies, one will begin to lose love for the brethren, and things that once were stood for and one had control over will begin to unravel and fall away. You see, that's what's happening today. Listen, the church has turned more towards the way that the world does things rather than how the Bible says we ought to do things. And as King Jehoram joins affinity and takes a wife from the house of Ahab, it causes him to go down a road to where he works that which is evil in the eyes of the Lord. So as Jehoram goes the way of Ahab and the world, everything then begins to unravel in the kingdom. And as the church allows the things of the world to come into it, it ultimately will lead the church to begin to unravel for the things it used to stand for. It used to be, listen, that churches used to sing hymns. And I'm thankful for this church that we still sing the hymns. But I've been seeing it lately, and I heard a preacher talk about it this week here, and they're seeing it, that a lot of churches, independent, Bible-believing churches, slowly but surely are moving away from the hymns. They're moving away slowly but surely from convictions that they used to have years ago. Why? Because as soon as you allow the world to start working in your life, things are going to begin to unravel. We find it here with Jehoram. He starts doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he starts losing control over the Edomites. They start getting their king. Things start moving in the kingdom that before they had control over because they were doing things God's way. And when we don't, or we leave off doing things God's way, even in our personal life, we can begin to see things start to unravel. Now, Christians today, look at chapter 21, verse 11. Look what also he does. So things begin to unravel with the Edomites and those of Libnah. They begin to revolt under his hand. But look what happens also in verse 11. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah. So he starts setting up what his daddy and his granddaddy had torn down. His daddy and granddaddy stood for some things. His daddy and grandfather tore down some of these things that were affecting the nation for in an evil way. And as soon as his daddy and granddaddy are off the scene, he starts building up those groves again in the high places. And not only does he build up those groves in the high places, look what it says next, and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto. So not only does he set up these false gods and these groves, he compels the people into sexual sins. He compels the people into sexual sins. You see, brethren, what are some of the high places that we need to tear down in our own lives? Are there high places in our life that we've allowed to be there that we need to tear down? Do we put more emphasis and time and lift up entertainment? Do we have high places in our lives of education or careers or money or recreation or amusement or family or lastly self-pleasure and gratification? Some of these things are all right in and of themselves. There is no problem with them. The problem is when they become a high place in our life. Family ought never to be a high place in your life before God. Never. God comes before family. And there's Bible on that. If you're putting family before God, you're wrong. That's a high place. If you're putting money before God, that's a high place. If you're putting careers before God, that's a high place. Now, do we need to work? Absolutely. Do we love our families? Absolutely. Are we to be there for our families and do we need to do jobs and provide? Absolutely. But if that is coming between you and God and you're putting more of an emphasis on that than the Lord Jesus Christ, that is an idol in your life. Nothing, thou shalt have no other God before me. That includes daddy and mama. That includes son and daughter. That includes aunt and uncle. That includes grandchildren. That includes nieces and nephews. That includes cousins. Jesus Christ is first. And he will play second fiddle to no one. So if you're putting family before God, that could be a high place in your life. And what you're showing to others is you are more important than God. And it's a high place. There's nothing wrong with recreation. There's nothing wrong with having a good time. There's nothing wrong with education. But when those things come before God, that's a high place. Take your Bible, look at 1 John chapter 2, and look at verse number 15. You say these are hard things this morning. Brethren, we don't realize that if we do not take care of these high places, they may just come back and consume us. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And look what the Bible says in verse number 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Brethren, that's all encompassing there. Do you love the world? Do you love the things that are in the world? Do you want what the world has? The Apostle John tells the brethren, he says, listen, love not the world. But he goes further and he says, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Take your Bible, look at Numbers chapter 11, verse number 4. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. Do you have a love for the world? Do you love the world's entertainment? Brethren, I was in a hospital room and I had that television there, and I'm telling you, I'm telling you, brethren, if you're spending a lot of time on TV, it's going to affect your spiritual walk. It's going to affect your spiritual walk. If you're entertaining yourself And again, there might be some innocent things on there. We might think it's harmless, but I'm telling you, brethren, it's going to affect your spiritual walk. I'm going to ask you a question because I love you this morning. Please don't take it the wrong way. Have you spent more time in front of the television than in your Bible? If you're watching more TV as entertainment than you are reading your Bible, that's a high place. It's a high place. If you're watching more news, if you're watching an hour of news and you're only spending 15 minutes in your Bible, that's a high place in your life. And you're putting the news before God. Brethren, I love you. But you want to know how the church has got to a place today to where good churches are letting stuff creep in and you got people that know if they're boys or girls and all this other nonsense? Is because we put things before God. I'm not saying you can't have a good time. I'm not saying you can't enjoy yourself. I'm not saying you can't relax. But what I'm saying is what you feed yourself is what you're going to be spiritually. Look at Numbers chapter 11, verse number 4. Look what the Bible says here. And a mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. You know why the true church, understand what I'm saying here, the children of Israel, the people of God, you know why the people of God fell a-lusting? Because they let them be influenced by the mixed multitude. You know why a lot of Christians fall a-lusting today? Is because they're mixing themselves with the world. And it's causing them to get the lust that the world's got. Preacher, I don't understand why are you associating with people that lust after these things? And that's one of the dangers with entertainment, social media, videos, and TV, and everything else is you're mixing yourself with a mixed multitude, and it's going to cause you to lust after the same things they're lusting after. Look what the Bible says. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again. And look what they say. Who shall give us flesh to eat? Why do Christians want flesh? Because they're associating themselves with people of this world. Now, I know the Bible says you can't go out of this world. You can't disassociate yourself from the world. Paul says that. I get that. But you can help who you spend time with. And I'm not talking about physical people either. I'm talking about what you allow to come in your ear gate and your eye gate. Who are you associating yourself with? It's going to affect your spiritual walk, and it's going to cause you to start lusting. And I'm not talking about perversion. I'm not talking about sexual sins. I'm talking about feeding the flesh and not the spirit. And brethren, when you begin to feed the flesh and not the spirit, the power of God is gone. And we're just going through the motions. If all we fed this week, the majority of what we fed this week is flesh, and then we come in here and try to sing sweet peace, peace, wonderful peace, we're just going through the motions. Because all that's singing out is flesh. Because that's all we've associated with during the week. Brethren, it comes at a cost. These things will cost you. It's a narrow road for the believer. For the believer. Take your Bible, look at John chapter 15, verse 18. John chapter 15, look at verse number 18. How did Jehoram get to the place to where he built up the high places and caused the children of Israel, of Judah, to commit fornication? Look at John chapter 15, look at verse number 18. John 15, and I want you to look at verse number 18. Look what Jesus said. Look what our precious Savior said. Jesus says in John chapter 15, in verse number 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but look what Jesus said, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And us as Christians, we have to realize when you begin to take these steps and walk with God, the world is going to hate you. One of the ways you know you're on the right track with God is when people hate you. One of the reasons I know that what I'm doing is right by God, and there's power in the Word of God, is you hold up a scripture sign and somebody gives you the middle finger. The world hates it. But most Christians won't put themselves in that position to where they let the world hate them. Why? Because of pride. I don't want anybody to hate me. I want everybody to love me. I want everybody to like me. I want everybody to accept me. Brethren, if you're going to live for Jesus Christ, this world is going to hate you. And they're not going to like you. And they're going to mock you. And they're going to make fun of you. And they're going to want to spit upon you. Because they did so to our Savior. You want to know how there's power in the Word of God? Get you a scripture shirt and wear it. Put a Bible verse on your back and see all the hounds of hell jump on you saying, don't wear it today. Wear your other t-shirt that ain't got nothing on it. I'm being dead serious. You know there's power in it. When you get ready to go out there and try to witness to somebody about Jesus Christ and tomorrow's a better day, tomorrow will be a better day to talk to them about Jesus. Why? Because there's power in it. Christians aren't willing to be vulnerable because of pride. Because I'm worried about what you might think of me. I'm worried that you might give me the middle finger because I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ. I'm worried that you might reject me when I go to hand you this track. I'm worried that you might make fun of me or yell at me because I'm holding up a scripture sign or I'm doing anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm worried about what might happen to me. And things won't get done for the Lord Jesus Christ if Christians stay in that mind and in that attitude. They're more worried about loving themselves than loving God. And we're going to get to it tonight as we start our study in 2 Thessalonians. Brethren, the true church of God back there in the beginning, they were persecuted for what they believed in. We can't handle somebody looking at us the wrong way. And we run and hide the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's shame on us, brethren. That's shame on us. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Conform means to made to resemble. Do you resemble the world with your thoughts? The Bible says in Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to this world, means you should not resemble the world. You should not be reduced to the likeness of the world. You should not be made agreeable to the world, and this world should not be your friend. Now, I'm not saying to go out here and make everybody your enemy because you're arrogant and prideful and a jerk as a Christian. I'm talking about if you're living for Jesus Christ and people don't like you because of it, that's normal and that's right. Now, we're not giving people an excuse to dislike us, but if we live for Christ Jesus and this world doesn't like us, that's on the world. A church and Christians should not resemble and act just like the world. James chapter 4, take your Bible, look over there real quick. James chapter 4, verse 4. James 4, 4. Look what the Bible says here. James 4, verse 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. James chapter 4, look at verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? When you, what James is saying here, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. He's calling them out as cheaters. Who are they cheating on? Their Savior. How are they cheating on their Savior? By being a friend to the world? Are you an adulterer or an adulteress this morning towards your Savior? Are you stepping out on Jesus Christ by making friendship with the world and not realizing that as you make friendship with the world and those that want nothing to do with God, you're putting yourself in a position to where you're at enmity with God? Look what the Bible says in the latter part of verse 4. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the what? Enemy of God. Brethren, these are serious accusations in James chapter 4, verse number 4. If you join yourself up with the world and you're friends with the world and you make friendship with those that are in the world, you are stepping out on your groom, Jesus Christ. You're the bride of Christ. You're stepping out. The Bible says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? May God help us to examine ourselves and make sure that we're not stepping out on our Savior in order to be a part of the world. Not only did Jehoram cause the people of God to serve, trust, and rely upon false heathen gods for help and comfort, He caused them to commit sexual sins, which opened the doors unto further perversion and corruption. Take your Bible, look back over at 2 Chronicles. Please hear, I'm almost, just stick with me, please, this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter number 21, look at verse number 11. This King Jehoram knew better. He had godly examples, but he went the way of the heathen, and he allowed it to come into God's country. He allowed it to come into God's people as a king. And not only did he allow it to come in, which is bad enough, he then compels them to commit fornication. He is going willingly against the commandments of God when it comes to sexual sins. You see, look what he says in verse 11. And caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication, and compelled Judah thereto. The word fornication means this. The very first definition of it is idolatry. He forces them, he compels them to commit fornication, idolatry, putting things before God. It also means a forsaking of the true God and worshiping of idols. Fornication can also mean unlawful sexual intercourse on the part of an unmarried person, adultery or incest. Now bear with me here in a moment. These are God's people. How, I'm going to ask a question this morning. How does a society get to a place where committing fornication becomes so easy? You see, today it's nothing for a man and woman to just shack up. That's sin. If you're not married, you ought not to be staying in the same place, in the same home, sleeping together, being together overnight. That's wrong and it's not right. And you definitely ought not to be committing fornication. How does a society get today to where most people won't even get married because they don't want to get married or make that commitment, so they'll just live together? That's sin. It started many years ago in this country by the slow and steady undressing of its citizens. You want to know how we got to the point today? Years and years and years ago, it started by the undressing of this nation. There's a book back there talking about it. You see, the more flesh and nakedness you show, the more opportunities to stir up and put in motion the deeds of the flesh. Brethren, you see, nakedness leads to pornography, which leads to fornication, which leads to sexual perversion, which leads to adultery, which leads to incest, which leads to sodomy, which leads to bestiality, which leads to complete confusion. How do we get to the place we're in today, to where a boy wants to be a girl and a girl wants to be a boy, and then they want to come together and be with one another? How could we get to such a perverted state in our mind, in our thinking as a nation, to where you can't go nowhere today without a rainbow flag flowing in your face? Because we allowed nakedness 100 years ago to creep in. And we thought that nakedness would not influence anything, but I'm telling you, friends, I'm telling you, people on YouTube, when you start to undress people and you start to bring in the lust of the flesh, you'll get to a sexual perversion you never thought you would get to. Christians ought not to be going to the beach and seeing naked people walk around on the ground, on the beach. God help us today. You say, preacher, you're stirred up for it. Yeah, I'm stirred up because as a chaplain, I had to deal with young boys sleeping with dogs. Young men coming in crying because they're battling pornography. Uncles sleeping with their nephews at 3 years old. But it's innocent, preacher. I'll just go to the beach. It's just innocent. I'll just have my good old time while nakedness and flesh is all around you. And it breeds the lust of the flesh, and you go back to your hotel room and you do things that are ungodly. God meant for Christians to be covered up. And God hates nakedness. And we get to the point to where you got a king of a godly nation, the king of Judah, who's got the temple of God right there in the midst of Jerusalem. And he's got to the point to where he's not going into that temple. He's not going to the high priest. He's not bringing the lambs. He's not bringing the blood. He's not asking for atonement for his sins. No, he's making high places, and he's causing the children of God to commit fornication. And everything begins unraveling in the kingdom. And they're going to get to the point to where God says in the Old Testament, you're worse than the heathen. Why? Because we've forsaken what God says to do, and we think it's innocent and it won't affect us. And now we'll get by with it. My friend, we won't get by with it. Take your Bible, look at Leviticus chapter 18 and verse number 1. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse number 1. Men in this room tonight, this morning, are you watching things you ought not to be watching? Are you looking at women that are naked? I don't know why the Lord's going. Are you watching stuff you ought not to be watching? Get it right with God. Get it right with God. Leviticus chapter 18. Look at verse number 1. Leviticus 18:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and said unto them, I am the Lord your God. And the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, ye shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and I am the Lord. Look what it says in verse 6. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father and the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or the daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness shalt thou not uncover. It says in verse number 10, the nakedness of thy son's daughter or thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover, for theirs is thine own nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister, she is the father's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. Thou shalt not approach to his wife. She is thine aunt. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law. She is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Neither shalt thou take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. For they are near kinswomen. It is what? Wickedness. Nakedness in God's eyes is serious, my friends. God puts a premium on Christian modesty and shamefacedness, and our bodies ought to be, if we're married, as a married man, my body is only for my wife, and my wife's body should only be for me and my eyes only, not for the whole world to see. And we got Christians today, we got women today, we got men today showing off their bodies to this world, whether meant to or not, and it's wrong and it's not right. Your body is for you or your wife, and if you're not married, your body is to the Lord. I know these things aren't popular today, but it's truth. God expects a woman to dress as a woman, and God expects a man to dress as a man, and both to be a man and a woman. And there to be a difference and a distinction between the two. And we've dropped the ball, brethren. We've dropped the ball. We've dropped the ball. You say, well, we'll just keep doing what we're doing. We'll be Laodicea, and the Lord will spew us out of his mouth. I love you. And I don't say these things this morning, brethren, maliciously. As your pastor, you're going to do what you want to do, and I can't force you to do anything, nor would I want to force you to do anything. But I believe my job as a pastor is to put it out there. To put it out there. And if we're involved in nakedness or watching nakedness, it's wickedness. And it's going to destroy you from the inside out. It's going to destroy you. And it's going to make you miserable. And it's going to make you empty on the inside. 2 Chronicles chapter 21 as we finish up. 2 Chronicles chapter 41, verse number 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 12, God in his infinite mercy sends a warning to Jehoram. In verse number 12, and there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, David of thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren, thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and thy goods. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. The Lord in his infinite mercy and grace sends a letter to King Jehoram by the prophet Elijah. Unfortunately, King Jehoram does not soften his heart, nor does he repent of his wicked ways and turn back to the ways that his daddy Jehoshaphat and Asa set for him. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will hear their lamb. I'm going to close with that scripture in particular here this morning. I know that that application God gave to the children of Israel, that if the children of Israel, his people, would call upon his name and humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, then he would hear from heaven and forgive their sin and hear their lamb. But I'm going to make a spiritual application to it to us today as Christians, as those of us that are Bible believers who love the word of God, who love Jesus Christ. If there's sin in our life, will we humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from that which is causing destruction in our spiritual life and be healed from our Savior? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I ask you this morning, brethren, and Lord will next week, if God tarries, I'll finish up the influence of what goes on here with Jehoram. It's a horrible ending. But these are serious matters with our God this morning. May God help us to examine ourselves, to be willing, like I said in the Sunday school hour, to look in the mirror, to check up, to make sure we're where we need to be with our Savior. Brethren, there's a day where we're going to go home and we're going to have to give an account of the things that are done in this body and in the flesh and in the spirit. May God help us to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace with me, dear God. Lord, I thank you that you put up with me. Lord, these are serious matters, dear God, contained in your word. And Lord, I pray we take seriously the sin of nakedness. Lord, is there things that we're allowing in our life, dear God, that we've just become complacent to? That we've just taken as the norm? Lord, according to your word, it's never the norm to put up with sin. So, Lord, I pray this morning, dear God, that we'd have an honest and a sincere and truthful heart before you. Lord, that we would look inside of ourselves, dear God, to see if we've let anything creep in, Lord, that is causing spiritual decay in our life. And, Lord, if it be the case that we'd make it right, that we'd get it under the blood of Jesus Christ, and we go forward fighting the good fight of faith, Lord, that we would be obedient soldiers for you, Lord, and that we would do your will and be obedient. So, Lord, help us now as we go forward, Lord, for you to receive the glory and honor. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.